Our blessed Lord, we thank you that you are our God and we can call you Father. And Lord, I was thinking about the privilege of knowing you, the privilege of coming into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the privilege to know your truth and to walk with others who know you and who are seeking you with all their hearts. Lord, it's a blessing. We thank you for it. We ask that you come and speak to us. Lord, quiet every other voice, every other sound, Lord, that your Holy Spirit alone, Lord, will be heard. Give us the power to listen, the power to obey. Lord, speak to myself and speak to all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. You only counterfeit something if it's valuable. The reason why, for instance, there's a lot of counterfeit Christianity, it's because it's something valuable. The devil knows that it's useful to people, therefore it creates a lot of counterfeits for it. And if you look in the Word at everything that God has made, you will see that the enemy takes it and creates a counterfeit for it. He's done that with music. Music is not from the devil, it's from God. But he's taken it. It was meant to praise the Lord, to glorify him, and to be a medium for men to, for people to express things in a different way. But the enemy has turned it. It's now become a medium for sex and violence and all type of bad language. That's not what God made it for. And the other thing, the thing especially that I think in our day that the enemy has made a big counterfeit of is love. And I'll be speaking especially to those of you young people who are here. It's been a burden on my heart. And, you know, if you don't know, the Bible said that my people perish for lack of knowledge. And if we don't know what God has said and what His truth says on a lot of these things, we'll just follow what the world sets out and we'll be very sorry for it later on. So I want to talk today about this thing that our society and our culture has branded as love. And we're going to contrast. I'm hoping that the Lord will expose a lot of the lies that have been around on this and that we'll find it useful. So if you have your Bible, please go to 2 Samuel chapter 13. That's 2 Samuel. Chapter 13. Okay. In the course of time, Amnon, son of David, I'm reading from verse 1. In the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. Amnon became frustrated to the point of illness on account of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Now, Amnon had a friend named Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother. Jonadab was a very shrewd man. He asked Amnon, "Why do you, the king's son, look so haggard morning after morning? Won't you tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Go to bed and pretend to be ill." Jonadab said, "When your father comes to see you, say to him, 'I would like my sister Tamar to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight so I may watch her and then eat from it from her hand. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to him, I would like my sister Tamar to come and make some special bread in my sight so I may eat from her hand. David sent word to Tamar and at the palace, go to the house of your brother Amnon and prepare some food for him. So Tamar went to the house of her brother Amnon, who was lying down. She took some dough, kneaded it, made the bread in his sight and baked it. Then she took the pan and served him the bread, but he refused to eat. Send everyone out of here, Amnon said. So everyone left him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food here into my bedroom that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the bread she had prepared and took it to her brother Amnon in his bedroom. But when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, come to bed with me, my sister. Don't, my brother, she said to him. Don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You will be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you. But he refused to listen to her, and since he was stronger than she, he raped her. Then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. Amnon said to her, get up and get out. No, she said to him, sending me away will be a greater wrong than what you've already done to me. But he refused to listen to her. He called his personal servant and said, get this woman out of here and bolt the door after her. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. She was wearing a richly ornamented robe, for this was the kind of garment the virgin daughters of the king wore. Verse 21, when King David heard of this, he was furious. Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad, and he hated Amnon because he had this greatest sister, Tamar. All right. So, the first thing that you see here, I don't know if you've ever realized it, in the Bible, from verse 1, in the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar. I think every time that fell in love is mentioned in the Bible, it's in a negative context. I was trying to think about what are the other times that the Bible mentions this expression. The only other time that I can think of is when it speaks of Samson and Delilah. And it should make sense because falling is not a good thing. If I told you I was walking today and I fell, would you say, how wonderful, who did you fall with? You would tell me, I'm sorry, did you break something? The Bible, this is something that our culture has invented. You're supposed to stand in love, not fall. And what's the difference? How do you know? Verse 2, Amnon became frustrated to the point of illness. He became sick. God doesn't do this to people. The love that God created does not do this to human beings. You don't become ill. You don't become frustrated. His friend said, why are you looking so haggard morning after morning? And it's because it's selfishness. It is the frustration that comes from, I want something and I can't get it. It springs out of selfishness. And this happens when you fall in love with anything. Some people walk around and they see a house and they fall in love with the house. And now they become frustrated because they don't have the money to get it. Or they drive around, they see someone with a car. And now they start thinking, would it be nice if I could have that car? Wouldn't it be nice if I could have that car? Wouldn't it be nice if I could have this, if I could have that? And they become frustrated. They become sick. And I want to say to you, if you're here today and you're sick, you're frustrated because of something you want and you're not getting it, it's not from God. If it were from the Lord, it will come with peace. The Lord would be, you'll be sure, this is what God wants for me. And you'll have peace about it. There'll be no struggle. If you're getting sick, morning after morning, you're looking frustrated. Day after day, Sunday after Sunday, you look sick. You might be what Pastor has often referred to, making your own fire. And it's very frustrating. And for Amnon, he became very frustrated. And I don't know how long he was frustrated. Maybe a month, maybe a year, maybe 2 years. But definitely it was long enough for other people to notice it. And I meet so many people who are frustrated. They're angry and they're bitter. And those who continue like that, when they get old, they're really bitter and angry. I've met a lot of older folks. Don't judge them, but I notice they're just angry. They spent a lifetime of wanting certain things that they didn't get. And now they're angry at everybody. They're bitter at everybody. It probably, you say, well, I'm not, you may say, well, I'm not there yet. If you're a young person here, well, they maybe started at your age. And then it built up over time. And now they're unhappy. You talk to them, there's no joy. There's no sweetness in their spirit. And I'm not talking about people out there. I'm talking about people in the church. There's no sweetness coming out of the spirit, but a lot of bitterness, a lot of anger. You step on their toe, you're in real trouble. It's all the result of having wanted something, or something that they thought they should get, or that they were maybe entitled to, but that they never got. So I don't know what is it that you've fallen in love with, but if it's making you unhappy, Pastor was saying earlier here, some of you seem like you need a facelift, and it might be because you've fallen in love with something or with someone that maybe you shouldn't be. You know, think about it. Because one of the signs of a real spiritual person is that they have the joy of the Lord. The greatest, we all watch Pastor Ray go through what must have been the toughest crisis in his life. How many of you who watched him would say that you met him one day and he looked miserable? I came here and I saw he was joyful. When I came, I was at home. Mom told me, Pastor Ray is doing so well, you wouldn't believe. I came on Sunday, that was before I came to church. When I came, I saw him, I told him that, and it was true. Even in the pain, there was the joy of the Lord. And that has to be true, because the joy of God does not depend on whether we got what we wanted or not. It depends on whether we're walking with the Lord or not, in submission. The lack of joy, that there's some people I haven't seen a smile from them in a long time, a genuine one. And I wonder, you know, you must have gotten caught up with something else. Maybe you got caught up with getting sanctified instead of getting caught up with Jesus. Those are two different things. I've also seen that with a lot of people who get caught up with theology and get caught up with, you may even get caught up with revival and forget that, you know, you have a walk with Jesus. And you might even get frustrated because Jesus is not giving you revival that you want as quickly as you've been wanting him to give it to you. And that would also make you frustrated. I have met some ministers who are older, and maybe their church didn't grow as big as they wanted to, and they're bitter about it and angry. And so Amnon became sick, ill to the point of death. And then that's the first thing. Please watch out. What is it that your heart is falling for? The Bible said, guard your heart, for from it flows the streams of life. Watch out. What is it that you're falling in love with? And especially watch out if you're finding yourself getting frustrated, you're finding yourself being unhappy, not having your way. It's time to stop and repent. Thirdly, the Bible said, now Amnon had a friend named Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother. He was a very shrewd man. Now, this is the kind of friend that you don't want to have. I don't know. I have some friends, and I have a lot of friends. But there are some people who are really, really my friends. Those are the people who influence my decisions. And the people who influence your decision, you have to make a deliberate choice to select who they are. And there's only one thing that you must use to decide who will be your friend and who will not, is whether they walk with Jesus or not. Because when you're faced with a crisis, they'll give you advice. And if they're a person who walks with God, they'll give you advice based on the wisdom that comes from the Word of God. If they're not people that walk with Jesus, they'll give you advice that they get from TV, from newspaper, from magazines, and God knows from where else. And let me say this. I'm trying today not to give a lot of theory, but I'm speaking this having spent several years in a college campus. I'll say 95% of problems that I've seen people have were the result of their having ungodly friend who gave them terrible advice when they were in their time of crisis. The way I've described our college campuses is this. I went to a barber shop and I met this 15-year-old. And while I was waiting for my turn to come, he was there, you know, with they're always with something. And I started talking to him. He was listening to me and going like that. And I told him, listen, I said, how old are you? He said, I'm 15 or so. I said that you probably have a lot of friends and you think they know what they're doing. And they're also thinking that you know what you're doing. Now, you know you don't know what you're doing. And just like you, you know that you don't know what you're doing, but you think they know what they're doing. But they also know they don't know what they're doing, and they think you know. And I told him it's like having it's like having five blind people in a room, and each one thinks that the other four people can see, and they're all trying to lead each other. What will happen? Jesus said they fall into a pit. And I say, you have issues that you're dealing with. You're trying to find things to satisfy your heart, and you're following your friend. At that point, he was doing this less and less, and he started looking at me and listening. And it's true. I was doing, you know, it wasn't like Holy Spirit came and gave. It's just that I've been around them, I know. And it's extremely sad when you sit down and listen to what some people have done and the wounds and the hurts that come from ungodly friends. Watch out. Never, never get advice on life matters from your friend. And I must say, it says in Proverbs, he who walks with the wise grows in wisdom, but a companion of fools suffers destruction. It's a verse to know, to underline. And a lot of wise people will turn out to probably be people who are all older than you. You'll have a very hard time finding other wise people who are your age. Often you will not. And a lot of people that I sit down with and have, you know, I had Pastor and I went out and had dinner on Saturday evening. And it was a blessed time. That's how I grow in wisdom. I've spent time with people like him and with others. The other day I went and saw another lady I've known for a long time, godly woman from India. We spent some 4 hours chatting in her living room. She's about twice my age. But I get my wisdom from such people. And it's helped me down the road over the years. And I encourage you to do that. If there is nobody, it is foolish to think, all right, I just, you know, I know what I'm doing. Everybody who's 15 or so thinks they're like 45 in wisdom. And it's good to sort of back out of that and remember, no, you know, the Bible says he who walks with the wise grows in wisdom. Choose your friends carefully. Desire they are a shrewd man like the one that this man had. It's not a good kind of friend. What did he tell him to do? He should have told him, first of all, he should have told him what, see, if it were one of my friends, he comes to me, they're looking haggard every morning, they come to me and I ask them, why are you looking so bad? And they tell me, well, it's because I really like this girl, but, you know, I don't know what to do. I'll say, well, from the way you're looking, I can just tell this is not from God. Why don't you get over it and let's try to pray you out of this thing. It would have been better for him. Or I'll say to him, have you prayed about this? Oh, no, I've just been thinking. He'd say, no, that's not. And you show the person in the Bible. I'll be like, hey, have you heard of Amnon? He sounded like he felt like the way you were feeling, and it didn't end up good for him. That's what will happen to you when you have godly friends. And when you don't have godly friends, they'll say, yeah, why don't you, so-and-so is having a party over there. Why don't you invite her to come over with you? I'll help you out. I'll lend you my car. You can go pick her up and things like that. And that's what this particular friend here was doing. And it means this. It means how often you walk alone. Pastor Ray says that pastor a church in Boston. And I must say, when I first got there, my first semester or so, it almost felt like I was alone. There were other Christians there. But I found that a lot of them weren't willing to follow Jesus in the way that at least I understood Jesus should be followed. And that quickly, I remember when 9/11 happened. It was my freshman year. I just got there. And one morning, it was almost on my way to class, and the news of the buildings being hit by the, you know, tower came. And there were all sorts of things being said by the Christian. Oh, this is so bad. How can the devil do this to us? And things like that. And I wrote back and say, no, this is God judging America for our sins and trying to grab our attention. And if anything will cause you to lose friends, is just to say something like that. And people are like, who's this? Who's this freshman? You lose friends, you walk alone. And I still believe that. That was God calling the nation and trying to get our attention. I'll say that just in passing. President Clinton one time said that America had just been extremely lucky during his presidency. When you think about the kind of plots that they stopped, a lot of them ended in what you call luck, what he called luck. But it was not luck. It was just God being merciful to us. And in this particular case, and those planes flew from Boston, God saw the people get into the planes. He saw them buy the ticket. Could he have stopped them? Of course he could have. Could he have caused their cars to have flat tires and miss their flights? Yes, he could have. And he didn't do it. Why not? Because he was trying to get our attention. It's something that, I don't know what your particular view on this is, but in my own opinion, that's what happened. And it will cause, walking with Christ will cause you to lose a lot of friends. And wanting to walk in wisdom, trying to choose your friends carefully, will cause you to be alone. But as you walk with God on that path, some people will start realizing, no, maybe what this person is doing is right. And then you have 1, 2, 3 people come around you. And that's what has happened. Our group is essentially a group of people who realize that after some time that perhaps what this guy is saying may be true, and they begun to follow. But you have to be willing for a time to walk alone if necessary. All right? And the next thing that's here, he goes and tells him, pretend to be ill. Lie to your father. Lie to your family. Pretend. Falsehood. And this is what you get when you're with this kind of people. Your life becomes a lie. You pretend. You come to church. You pretend. You're one person here, one person over there. Of all the minister kids that I know, that I met at MIT, none of them are walking with Jesus. None. And they become the hardest people. I met one of them, came there on his first day. I took him to his dorm, told me he was a minister's son. Both his parents, in fact, told me were pastors. And after about one semester, when I ran into him, he kept the conversations very short and was quick to flee because he was not walking with God. And why is that? But when they come home, I'm sure they go to church. When they come home, everyone knows them as the preacher's kid, the good. But hardly any, in fact, some of them become the social chairs and the ones that organize the parties and all that. Their lives become a lie. They know better than that. But for some reason, they came there, they went there, and they made a choice. I'd rather have friends than walk alone and be with Jesus. And that makes their lives a lie. And there's so much falsehood going on in the church today. Everyone, I often say this, at church, everyone comes nicely dressed, like me. Everyone knows how to sing, to raise their hand. Especially if you've been like me, you grew up in the church. You know when to say amen, when to say hallelujah, when to raise your hand, when to put it down. And you know how to greet people and how to be responsive. But I've often said that, you see, it's not, that's one life you have. The real you is the person that you are between Monday and Saturday, especially on Saturday and on Friday, how you spend your time, what you really think about, what do you do in your spare time when you're alone, that tells you who you really are. And I hope the people who are here, who know you, know that person that you are during those days that are not Sunday and not Wednesday night and or Saturday morning that will be coming. I find that it is so possible to be among believer and be a total lie. And you have so much, because everyone is trying to be loved, everyone is trying to impress someone, you have people turning into what they're not. I live with a group of 50 guys in a house. Most of my undergraduate time. And it was funny to see the way they were such rough, you know, many of them were very rough people and not the polite, you know, people that you think they were. But when they walk into the house with a girl, oh my, they will be the nicest person. They underwent a transformation. I mean, they'll open the door for her. They'll be really nice and so on. And I'll just now look at that and say, my, what happened to him? Did he just get changed? No, he is pretending. It's falsehood. It's a lie. That's not the person he is all the time. And people do that in the church as well, unfortunately. But soon, of course, you can't pretend for too long. Soon enough, the person finds out that's not who you are. And, that's when the breakups and stuff happen. So Amnon goes ahead. He lays down. And he tells his father pretends to be sick. His father comes and he lies to him. He says, I'd like my sister to come and have me cook some food for me. And he does the whole thing that his friend told him to do. And David, the king, just not knowing what was going on, he didn't bother to find out. He didn't pray about it. For whatever reason, he had no sense of what was going on. And he sent his daughter, said, go, you know, your brother sick, good, do what he wants. And so she goes there, and unfortunately, you see what happens. She gets raped. And as I was reading this, I was telling myself, what if David had somehow, what if he just had taken some time to maybe think about this? Is this fellow really sick? What is he trying to do? Did he just carelessly, oh yeah, he's sick, go ahead and do what he wants? And I've often, and he made me think, so, and I'm going to say this very humbly, I'm not a parent, I haven't raised a child yet, but let me say to you very honestly that I am surprised at some of the things that parents do or allow their children to do or send them to do. I was talking to a friend of mine. This is a real friend of mine, someone whose advice is always godly, someone who's walked this path. He's just a few years older than me in Boston. We were chatting one evening at his house, and he told me that he was reading that passage that says, if anybody, what Jesus says, if anybody leads any one of these little ones to anything that will cause them to fall, it would be better that they had had a stone wrapped to their heads and things like that. And we were saying, yes, maybe parents do that. Who are these little ones? What are the things that you allow your child to do, to see, to watch, that might lead them to sin? What are we sending our little ones to do? Brother Sam and I went to the same high school. We're the same year, graduated together. And this is just one example. And I had not, you know, we were seniors. And around towards the end of the school year, everyone was talking about the prom. And I didn't know exactly what that was all about. So I went out and asked the non-Christian, not the Christians, because the Christians become very professional at whitewashing their sins. They'll tell you there's nothing bad, nothing's going on, and they'll wrap it in very spiritual language. I asked the non-Christians, the worldly people, what was this prom about? I remember it as clear as today. I was studying my art class. There were three guys. We sat, four of us, in one big table where we did an art project. There were three guys that always sat there, and all they talked about all throughout the class was, you know, worldliness and filthiness and all that. I asked them, what's this prom about? And one of the guys told me, well, you go, you dress up, we go out, we dance, we eat, and after that we come back and have sex. He insisted on the sex part. And he was so excited about it, I was like, okay, thank you. That sounded very honest. And I knew. And so on that day, about midday, the whole school emptied out. Everyone went to make themselves pretty and handsome and all that for the evening. And I was alone in my classrooms. And then one of the teachers asks me, you're not going? I said, no, I'm not going. She's like, why? You're missing out on a big part of American high school experience. I said, that's a part of American high school experience that I do not want to experience. She just looked very confused and let me go. And I thought, what are the Christian, because there were Christians in the school, there were Christian kids in the school. And I thought to myself, listen, You have a 17-year-old daughter who still probably doesn't know her left from her right and has not even made a very serious commitment to follow Jesus, even if my parents don't. Still very shaky. You hand her over to, you dress her up very beautifully, and she looks very attractive and does her hair, and you hand her over to a 17-year-old boy who still doesn't know his left from his right. And you tell him, go, have her for the evening. Now, as I told my friend, this friend I was talking about, I said, would you give your wallet to that 17-year-old? Would you tell that 17-year-old boy coming to take your daughter, here's my wallet, take it for the evening? If you would not give him your wallet, what do you give him your daughter? I mean, are you serious? These are some things that we need to, we just blindly followed our culture. Okay, that's what David did. Your brother said, go ahead, go do what, all right, everyone's going to the prom, all right, go ahead and go. What do you think they do when they go there? Are they talking about Jesus? When they're sitting on the dance floor dancing, what do you think is going through the boy's mind? Heaven? Probably not. He's thinking about very immoral things in his head. And I was telling myself, and what is it that I'm being very, you know, I'm making kind of light, but I'm being very serious. What is it that we teach them? What does it mean when a boy and a girl say, okay, you're my date for tonight? What does that mean? It means that there's a contract, some sort of agreement between you and I that will last only for tonight, and tomorrow it'll mean absolutely nothing. And the child will go on thinking, there are some times, there are some occasions when you and a girl have some sort of a relationship that's temporary. It lasts only one night. It lasts only for one event. Do you see a model for that in the Bible? I don't. You say, have you now? I've never make rules for anybody. If you know, the Holy Spirit tells you to go to a prom. I don't know if you ever would, but if he tells you to go, by all means, go. But for me, I made it no. When I went to MIT, never once. No semi-formals, no prayer, never went any of those things. And when I have a child, I'll tell them, you're not going either. If he tells me, well, didn't you go? I'll say, no, I never went. Not even once, no, I never. I waited till I met your mother, and here we are. That's what I look forward to saying. In the Bible, so far as I can tell, people were engaged and were married, or they were just friends or brothers and sisters. We have invented all types of in-between things that have not helped. It takes a decision, a conscious decision. I'm not going to be part of anything in our culture that's not unlike that. I did this all the time. I remember and you see, we've lost a lot of testimony with the world because of that. Because listen, be honest, if you go out there to that prom or senior ball or whatnot, and you're there dancing with the unbeliever on the same dance floor, and tomorrow you go with the Bible and share the gospel with them, if I were them, I wouldn't listen to you. I would tell you, if you had Jesus and you knew all this, you wouldn't be seeking all this entertainment. I'd do that because I'm empty and I need something to excite me. If you were there partaking in the songs and what kind of songs do they play there? What do those songs say? They're immoral, probably. I wouldn't listen. And I'll tell you one time, in fact, my first year here in high school, very soon after we got there, I had our family's French speaking. So when I went to school, there were a couple of French students, and we all formed a little French speaking, not a clique, but we all communicated often. And one of them was a senior. I was a sophomore in my first year there. And the homecoming dance came. And the one who was a senior, gorgeous girl, she came to me and said, "Hey, would you come with me to the homecoming dance?" I told her, "No, j'ai pas de jambe," meaning I have no feet. She was very confused. She was like, "What?" I said, "I have no feet. These feet that I have belong to Jesus. I take them only where Jesus wants me to take them." She was even more confused. And French people are very, they're very irreligious. They're not into faith. And an American might understand that. But she asked me, "Well, will Jesus not let you take it there even once?" I said, "No, you won't." But you know what happened? 2.5 years later, she was a senior that year. She graduated and left, went back to France. She's still there now. We still communicate. But for a while, we didn't. She went back to France. And 2.5 years later, the other student who was also from France that was in the same class with me, we were now seniors, ran into her somewhere in D.C., and the next day she came to school and asked me, "Hey, do you know who I ran into yesterday?" I said, "Who?" She said, "I ran into Axel." And I was like, "Oh, yeah." And she told me, and guess what's the first question that she asks me? I say, "What?" She says, "Is Freddie still doing that God thing?" Oh. I had totally forgotten about the incident 2.5 years later. And I told her, "What did you say to her?" She said, "Of course I told her that you are." And you see, I could have, if I went there to the homecoming dance with her and I preached her all this, it would have gone in one ear out the other. That one instance of telling, "I have no feet. My feet belong to Jesus. I only take them where Jesus wants me to take them, and you won't let me take them there." No, not even once. Stuck to her. And we lose a lot of testimony to the world because we're so different. You see, God called a young man one time, Gideon, and he was to go and deliver the Israelites from the oppression of the Midianites. But the first thing that God, he had two encounters with God. The first one, God told him what he was supposed to do. He gave him the assignment. The second encounter he had with God was that night the Lord told him, "Destroy the idol that's in your house, the house you live in." Why? Because he could now go fight and win the battle over idolaters, the Midianite, when there was still an idol in his own house where he lived. Before he could go wage his first battle, he had to cut down that Baal, that idol to Baal, and that Asherah pole. And in the same way, we've been trying to win the world, but then there's so much of the idols of the world into our own lives, it renders us absolutely ineffective in this. All right, so the story goes on here, and Tamar goes there. She cooks the food. Poor lady, her dad told her to go there. She went as her dad said. And then this man says, "You know, I won't eat, send everyone out of the room." By then, she probably should have known that something was wrong. People don't usually ask everyone to go out of a room before they eat. And he ends up grabbing her and say, "Come to bed with me." And she tells him, "Don't, my brother," she said. "Don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You will be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you." She was telling him, this is now, in other words, she was telling her, look, the Bible says a man will leave his mother and father, cleave to his wife, then you become one flesh. In other words, you first leave, you cleave, you get married, and then one flesh. You have physical love. He wanted to do it the other way. He wanted to have one flesh first, and then maybe later he would again. And that's what our society has done. We've twisted it around. And those are laws that God made. And I cannot tell you, there's one of the worst things that's happened to America. We have a lot of problems. One of the major problems that I have been able to see, and people don't see the consequences and the results of it, is the sexual promiscuity of our generation. This whole idea of you leave, then you cleave, then one flesh first, has been so neglected, so underpreached, so undertaught, it's almost destroyed our entire generation. I can't tell you, everyone's walking around looking normal. But if you are at the time to sit down with some of them and talk to them, you see the pain, the wounds that have been left by those unwise choices. God did not create human beings to do that. He created human beings to have sexual relationship in a marriage and only with the person with which they're married. Those are like laws. It's like my car runs with gasoline. If I say, well, I'm so smart, I went to MIT, so I'm going to put a couple of gallons of molasses in my tank, and I try driving it, won't go very far. Bad things will happen. And in the same way, God makes those laws. They're like laws. And I was trying to explain to someone, one of the common questions I get is how can you be a man of science and a man of religion at the same time? And I tell people, God made laws, all laws. He made gravity, and he also made thou shalt not lie and thou shalt not commit adultery. All those are laws of God. And the spiritual one, the moral ones, are stronger than the physical ones. And just like I can decide, if I said today I'm going to live and ignore the law of gravity, I won't live for long, right? As I told myself, I don't believe in the laws of collisions. I'll go crossing the highway when cars are passing by 60 miles an hour. I won't live for too long, right? If I say I'm going to go on that balcony, then I'm just going to walk off the balcony and I don't believe in gravity, I won't survive. In the same way, when God makes law, says you leave your mother and father, you cleave, then one flesh for it, take that as being stronger than gravity. You try to ignore it even once, it might cause your demise. Even once. If I try to... Everyone in a plane gets very shaken once there is a little, when there's a little sudden motion. Because we all realize there's this gravity. If this plane goes bad, we're all falling, no exception. You can't say, no, I don't believe in gravity. I don't believe in God. It's not going to work that way. The laws of God are laws. You cannot break them. You cannot break them. You cannot live and ignore them and not have serious consequences follow after you. Impossible. I sort of made it. There are a lot of things I understand today that I can explain to you why this is wrong and why this is good and why this is bad and things. There are many things I could not explain to you like that when I was 15 and a half. And I made this. I was a Christian since I was 10, but it's when I was 15 or so that I had a big turning point in my life, and when I decided that I will follow Jesus on the path that I'm still following him on today. There are a lot of things I could not explain to you in those days, but I made a bet that God must know what he's talking about. His laws must work. Even if I don't understand, if I obey them, it must turn out for the better for me later on. That's wisdom. That's what a wise person does. Even when you don't understand, you say to yourself, God must know what he's saying when he's saying, thou shalt not do this. If I tell you why is it that you only need to put gas in my car, you might not be able to explain to me. Most of you maybe don't know, or maybe you do, I don't know. Maybe you don't know how a combustion engine works. But you trust the manufacturer of that thing when they say, only put gas in that thing. You don't need to understand the whole thing about the combustion engine assembly and how the fuel injection system works and how your cylinder heads and all that piston assembly thing works. You don't need to. You trust that what they told you to do with that car is the right thing to do. And if you do what they say, it's going to turn out for the better for you. And if you don't, bad things will happen. That's wisdom. And I sort of made that bet that, no, God must be right. And today I can explain to you a lot of the things that I couldn't explain later. I sat down one day with one lady who considered herself a Christian student, and she was having some issues, shared them with me. I prayed for her, and she began to cry. I didn't know why. Later on, she told me, do you know why I cried that day? Because you are the only man who has ever cared for me who wasn't trying to sleep with me. She had been so, and she had been so, you know, with so many people, and she had been so used. You see her on the street, you think this is a normal person, you know, walking around with no problem. But you sit down with them and you talk, you see all sorts of things begin to come out. And because she knows that wasn't looking, trying to do that with her, she felt free to tell me all sorts of things. There is a passage, I'm going to show it to you real quick, and I'm going to move on from this point. There is a verse that you should know as a young person. It's in Song of Songs. It's a book we don't preach often from, and let me just give a disclaimer. I didn't write it. It's the Holy Spirit wrote it, and I make a bet that he's wise enough. If he had been asked to write this book, I would have told God, maybe you don't want to include this book in the Bible. But thank God my opinion was not sought, and here we have it. Song of Songs, chapter 8, from verse 8 and 9. Song of Songs, chapter 8, from verse 8 and 9. We have a young sister, and her breasts are not yet grown. That is, she's still young. What shall we do for our sister for the day she's spoken for? That is, on the day when someone is interested in marrying her. Verse 9, if she's a wall, we will build a tower of silvers on her. If she's a door, we will enclose her with panels of cedar. Please look at that verse 9 again. If she's a wall, we will build towers of silver on her. If she's a door, we will enclose her with panels of cedar. What's a wall and what's a door? A wall is someone through whom no one has passed. A door is someone through whom at least one person has passed. The wall is the virgin. The door is the person who has had intercourse before he or she was married. Maybe you read this before and it didn't make sense, but this is what this is talking about. Look at verse 10. I am a wall, and my breasts are like tower. Thus I have become in his eyes like one who, what one bringing contentment. Do you understand why there is so little contentment in married marriages today? It's because everyone spent their time being promiscuous before they were married. It's part of the reason why we have lots of divorces. Listen, you have boy A who meets girl B. You have a boy who meets girl A, and they touch and they kiss and they sleep together, and And then, you know, he touches her this way, kisses her this way. Then they break up. Then he meets girl B. Girl B touches him this way, kisses him like this, sleeps with her. He sleeps with him in this particular way. Then he breaks up with her, meets girl C. And then C is different from A and B, but she's just, I don't know, maybe the best cook he's ever met. And so she cooks for her. It's like, oh, wonderful and stuff. Then after some time, he doesn't like her. They break up. He meets girl D. And maybe girl D gives him hugs like no one has ever hugged him before. And he really likes the way she hugs him and all that type of stuff. After some time, he breaks up with girl D. Finally, he meets Susie or something, and they get married. What will happen? He will expect Susie to kiss her like girl A, to touch him like girl B, to cook like girl C, and to hug him like girl D. Now, poor Susie can't be all those four people and herself at the same time. Right? And then this man will always be criticizing, oh, your food is not like this. That's because still think about girl C's food. Oh, I came home, you hugged me, it was so... Yeah, that's because he's still wanting her to hug him like girl D used to do. And then they divorce after some time. And of course, they go and he gets somebody else, and he doesn't realize that in that some next person that he tries to get married to. And that's why you see people who divorce because of these things keep doing it. When you really sit down and look at what the lack of obedience to the commands of God has done to our society, you'll begin to see the damage we've caused. Listen, parents, when you're taking your children to PG-13 movies, are supposed to be innocent, but in there, all their here, he has a girlfriend, he has a boyfriend, they kiss, they hug. All right, that looks innocent, right? Fine. Your son, your daughter is going to get the boyfriend like in the movie. They're going to kiss and stuff. That will be girl A. Then he's going to get girl B and C and so on. And once he gets married, you'll be praying, oh God, please don't let them divorce. Right? All those little things, little disobediences add up. Listen, God is wise beyond measure. When it says don't do things, just don't do them. Okay? Trust God. Be sure that what he's saying is true. And this is, again, another thing in which we've lost a lot of testimony in the sight of the world on. Please be patient with me here or bear with me in giving a lot of examples from my life because I don't know any other place to draw examples from. But you won't believe the number of times. Whenever I talk to skeptic people and they want an excuse out of not believing in Jesus, this is what they bring up. I'll start talking to someone, and as soon as they'll begin to be convicted, this happened recently, as soon as they begin to be convicted on something, their defense will be, so are you a Christian? Do you live the way Jesus did? I say, yes, I do. And the question they ask, you have a girlfriend? Always. I'm not kidding you. I've had this happen. I'll say, no, I don't. So when I say that, then the next question is, well, have you ever had one? No, I have not. So you have never been with a woman? No, I have not, sir. Are you gay? No, I'm not. In Boston, that's where it goes. And I said, no, I'm not. And I had one man in North Carolina. I said this to one man. After I said this to him, he ran away. Literally. And I told him, you should come to our church. He said, I don't want to come to that church. And I had, this was North Carolina, other people was in Boston. I've always had this happen all the time. People are tired of people who talk the talk and don't walk the walk. I've seen that in our, it's part of why those preacher's kids I was telling you about don't go to church there, because they spend their lifetime in the church and saw the hypocrisy and they want to have nothing to do with it. There's also another thing, which is in our generation, if a person actually sees that you walk the walk, they will pay attention and they're likely to follow. One thing I've loved and appreciated about Pastor Ray over the years and with Pastor Jen when she was here was that their lives were so consistent. They lived what they preached. You can disagree with his theology if you want, but you won't be able to argue with how he lives. You know, I've been told, I heard that Mother Teresa was invited one time here during President Clinton's tenure, and they had a breakfast for her. During the breakfast with all the guests, she got up and said, "Woe to those who commit abortions, woe to the people that allow abortion, and woe to the nations where abortions prevail." Now, that wasn't a very civilized thing to do. After the breakfast, I've been told the president was heading to his armored limousine, and a reporter from Christianity Today, I think, if I remember correctly, asked him, "What do you have to say with what she was saying there?" And his response was, "It's hard to argue with a life well lived. It is hard to argue with a life well lived." Now, if it was one of these TV evangelists that gathered a lot of money, I'm sure he would have had a different response. All right. So, please, let's keep that in mind. Whatever you do, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Keep it clean. Let it be a hands-off zone. If I were a lady, I'd never, ever allow a boy to lay hands on me or touch me. I'll be very strict with what people try to do with my body. And one time I ran into a friend of mine. She's a Christian, but she was just dressed in a way that was not Christian. So we went down the elevator in the student center together, and I started telling her, "No, this is not right." I tell people the truth. I'm an honest man. And she told me why. I told her, "Look, do you have a very expensive gown or a very expensive dress in your closet?" She said, "Yes." I say, "Do you wear it to class?" "No, I don't." "Do you wear it when you go shopping?" "No, I don't." "So when do you wear it?" "Only on special occasions." I say, "All right, your body is worth more than the dress. Don't bring it out every day for everyone to see. The more something is available to people, the less it decreases in value. Why are diamonds expensive? Because there are few of them. It's hard to get them. If you could get diamonds as easily as you could get peanuts at the store, they will become as cheap as peanuts. The reason why they're expensive, because they're rare, and it's very, very difficult. If you've ever tried to see how they get diamonds, try to find. Someone's got to get in the mud and sift through the mud for a long time to find one. And I just see all these girls walking around, exposing their body to everyone. And I tell myself, don't they understand that their body is losing value? And let me say this. If you're a girl, let me tell you, the boys know that. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. They know that. The girl that dresses like that becomes less. Someone was telling me, I don't understand all these guys. They all have girlfriend and blah, blah, blah. And when it's time for them to get married, they go look for the nice virgin girl and marry. Aren't they hypocrites? I say, no, they're honest people. They know that these ones have become cheap and the other one hasn't. If you have a choice, I give you a used car, I give you a new car, would you ever take the used one? No, you won't. It's a law. It's like the law of economics. More common an item becomes, lower in price it goes. Rarer it becomes, more expensive and valuable it is. That's the way it is. And that applies to boys as well. And when you, if you are always there touching people and people are touching you, I tell myself, you don't know what you're doing to yourself. You're decreasing the value of who you are. The temple, your body is the temple of God. And if you look at that temple, if only certain people could get in the courtyard, and deep in the holy place, only certain people could go in there. In the holy house, where only one person could get in. If it was a place that everybody could go into, it would become a cheap place. All right. So, the last thing I'm going to try to mention here and try to wrap up very quickly is, listen to what Tamar tells this man. Don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? He wasn't thinking about her. It was totally wrapped in selfishness. And listen, he was interested. God gave us things to use and people to love. Most of what happens today is people love things and they use people. Most people out there are trying to use you. Listen carefully, especially if you're a child here. Most people out there in the world are interested in using you. There are few people in your life who love you for your own sake. Your parents might be some of the only ones that do. Most people out there are trying to use you. And this man was only interested in using this woman. He didn't sit down and think, all right, I'm about to do this foolish thing. What is that going to mean for her? Most people are selfish, and most people are, and let me bring it down to us here in the church. There's selfishness here too. Some people want to get married, and I ask myself, why? Have you asked yourself why? If you ask most people why, you'll say, you want a wife? What do you want a wife for? Oh, well, I'm lonely. I need somebody to give me a hug when I come home. I need somebody else, well, a hand I can hold. I need somebody to go places with. I need somebody. All that is saying, oh, I am this selfish man with all these desires. I want someone to solve my loneliness. I want someone to welcome me when I come home. I want somebody to do this. I want someone I can legitimately have sex with. I want somebody I can do all these. All these are selfish reasons. It's, in other words, you're saying, I want somebody I can legitimately use. It's what it means. When I came to Jesus, when Jesus loved me, he loved me when I had absolutely nothing to offer him. He loved me when I had nothing but sins for him to bear and forgive. I still have nothing to offer him. He loved me for my own sake. He wasn't trying to use me. And then if you ask a girl too, you want a husband? Oh, what for? Oh, I'm lonely. I want somebody. I need somebody to hug me. I need somebody to listen to me. I need somebody I can legitimately have. All those are selfish reasons too. And you find that everybody has their own agenda. He has this idea of what this girl is going to come into his life and all these things she's going to do for him. And she has this idea of this girl who's going to, of this man who's going to come into her life and all these things he's going to do for her. And then you put the two people together and then you have a war of agendas. Whose agenda is going to take place? For after a long time, they come to some compromises. And, you know, in the Bible, the idea is that everybody is there to give away. Everybody is there to give without expecting nothing in return. Everybody is there. Eve came out, but Adam had to be put to sleep and torn apart. And out of that rib, God made Eve. What did he cost Adam? It costed him a rib. He had to die And what did it cost Jesus for the church to be born? He had to be put to death by the Father, torn apart, and now came you and me. It was all about Him giving everything and us contributing absolutely nothing. It was all about Him giving Himself away. Now, I'm not saying that, don't misunderstand. Yes, it's true. If you're lonely, God gives you someone, your loneliness will be solved and things like that. But is that the, have you thought about the other person? Have you thought about, are you there? Are you saying, I want someone that I can serve? I never heard anybody tell me that, why you want to get married? I'm looking for someone I can serve. Have you heard that? I haven't. I don't know what I'll do. I don't know what I'll do the day I meet someone who tells me that. You know, it's selfishness, and people get bitter when they don't get that, like we said earlier. And I've often told myself, if one day God gives me a daughter and somebody came and said, hey, sir, I'd like to marry your daughter, I'll say, this young man, come sit down here. And I'll ask them, so why? And I'm just going to have to listen to what reasons he gives. And if I see that it's pretty much somebody who's just looking for someone to come and do stuff for him and be something to them, I'm going to be like, no, I'm sorry. She's going to come into your house and she's going to have a very difficult time. U.S. agendas are going to clash. All right. He rapes her, the Bible says, and after that, right after it, he says, get up and get out. He said, no, she says, sending me away will be greater wrong than what you've already done. But she refused to listen to, he refused to listen to her. And he called his personal attendant and said, get this woman out of here and bolt the door. But I thought he was so much in love with her that he fell ill. What happened? So short-lived. It was so short-lived. And this is what happened after you sin, after you do things the way that God says you shouldn't do. After that, you lose all desire for it. I think Barna made a research where they said the average Christian goes through 5 different relationships before they get married. They go through these things that are short-lived. It's not love. At least the Bible doesn't, this shows that it's not. The Bible said love endures forever. It's not something that starts and goes away, One of the things that I noticed is that in college, about 9 out of 10 people who said they were in some sort of, I don't know, a relationship or whatnot, by the time we graduated, they weren't together anymore. About 9 out of 10. It tells you that whatever was going on there must not have been love. It must have been something else. And the answer, what satisfies a person is Jesus in the heart. When Jesus is not there, you can get a husband, you can get a wife, you can get that car you've fallen in love with, or that house you've fallen in love with. After it, you're going to hate it. You're not going to be happy. Because what he was looking for, he did not get in raping this girl. In sleeping with her, he did not get what he thought he would. It was a mirage. It was an illusion that led him to do what he did. And the story ends up very sad. Now, the Bible says King David heard about this, but he did nothing. The reason he could not do anything was because he himself had had problem in that area. He had no authority to speak to his son about that. And like I said, people have a hard time listening to people who don't walk the walk, and Absalom would not have listened to him. And 2 years go by. You can read this later at home, and I'm going to close with this. 2 years went by, And one day, while Amnon was drinking and having a party, someone killed him and he died. Now he, Amnon, the Bible said he was the eldest son. He was to be the king after David. He was the one to take over. He blew it by one disobedience on the advice of a terrible friend. You see, people talk about all sorts of people who have hurt them and harmed them and things like that. The person who can do you the greatest harm is yourself. The person who can mess you up is yourself. God has great plans for you. I don't know what his plans for you are. For this young man, it was that he was supposed to be king after his father. That was his inheritance. He lost it by sin. He died. Now, it seems like his life went on. For those 2 years, his life went on because he was partying. The Bible says he was drinking and in high spirits when he died. Many people are doing that. They know they've disobeyed God. Instead of repenting and going out to God and crying out with a broken heart, they're going and enjoying their lives as if they did nothing. They don't realize the harm they've caused themselves. If he knew that his days were numbered and he only had 2 years more to go, he would have lived differently. And I have been very conscious. There might be people who disagree with me, who oppose the ministry that we do and criticize and all sorts of things like that. But I'm conscious that none of them can stop what God has planned to do through me. Impossible. The only thing that can stop it will be my disobedience. And I'm not coming here as one who has walked perfectly with God, but I keep that in mind. The only person that can harm you and ruin your life is yourself. There's one way to guarantee that you become what God wants you to become, is walk in obedience. I'm going to end by saying this. There's one thing that Amnon didn't have, but that we have. We have someone who died for us. You don't have to die. If you failed, if you sinned, if you have not obeyed God, it's not the end. There's plenty of grace and plenty of mercy for the one who is repentant. The Bible says in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That purify, cleanse us, literally means restoring us to a state of purity, restoring us to a state of virginity. And God is God. He delights in taking broken things and restoring them. He delights in taking ruined things and bringing life. He delights in taking the dead and bringing them back to life. And what I want you to take from this is not, oh, look how bad I've messed up. No. It is now that I know what God expects of me, I'm going to repent and I'm going to change. If you do that, God will come in. I can say that on the authority of God's word, for anyone who repents, for anyone who is willing to come to God and say, I'm no longer going to be part of what this culture does, God will come in the power of the Holy Spirit and will bring restoration. If you've been angry, bitter, that you've not had what you've been wanting, this is a time to repent. If you have fallen in love with something to the point of illness, it's a time to lay it down, to repent, and say, Lord, I'll have only what you have, what you would have me to have. And that will come with peace, and it'll come with joy. Amen.